Well, good morning, Chapel family. I'd ask you to grab a Bible, turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, that's where we're going to be in just a few moments. Here it is December, and it was already a year ago in our last year's Christmas series. I was preaching in the Christmas series in 2017 and shared in the beginning of my message about some birth announcements and some pregnancy announcements, and I shared at that time a year ago that my wife and I were expecting our second child, and we welcomed him in this past June, and it's just been so great learning how to be a family of four. Leading up to this message today, however, someone asked me, "So, Jonathan, do you have anything to share this year?" And while we are incredibly blessed and thankful for two healthy, amazing kids who look like their mom, while we're thankful for that, God is calling us to a season of rest and sleep. He's calling us out of a dry and barren place of no rest and weariness. And I read the Bible differently now with new set of eyes. The Bible didn't change. I changed. But I look at Jesus saying, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." He was speaking to parents of young, small children. I'm very confident of that. Any amens from parents in the situation? Like, okay, good. I read the stories differently now. Like, I feel for them differently as a parent than I ever did before. Mary and Joseph, as I read the birth stories in the Gospels. I mean, I really obviously side with Joseph a little bit. It's not that I don't have any sympathy for Mary, okay, but I can't relate to her experience. I can't relate to being great with child, all right? But I can relate to being around someone who's great with child, and I feel for Joseph. You guys are thinking, don't go there. Don't go there. I'm going to go there. Because I'm thinking, like, Joseph, you know, he's walking with Mary, and what do first century late night pregnancy cravings look like for Mary? Mary says, "Hey, babe." Joseph's like, "Yeah, babe. I know it's late, but I think I'm hungry for something. Okay, babe, what do you want?" And then the question that always follows the "what do you want" question: "What do we have?" Just me and my household? Okay, so then this is just a story about me. No, hey, okay, so, like, you know, like, the Oreos, do we have any? Yeah, we got, I don't know if we have Oreos. Well, I don't want Oreos, but you know, like, the cream that's just in the Oreos? I just want the cream that's from the Oreos. I don't want the Oreos. I mean, at least I have a 24-hour Walgreens. I don't know what Joseph had at his disposal, and we won't even talk about how many times they had to stop on the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem and all of those things, right? It's hard. It's hard, right? Like, having kids, it's hard. Pregnancy, labor, contractions, delivery, weeks of recovery, that's all really hard. That was all really hard for me, and I can't even imagine for my wife, really, but she's a champion. So our son was born in June, and I'll tell you this, it was hard, it was difficult, it's not easy, but when you hold that baby for the first time, you look in their face, it's all worth it. And whether our son, and this was true when our daughter was born 4 years ago, of course, but you know, they don't realize it at the time, but they're being born into something. They don't just exist. Like, they're born into a family. Our kids were born to share in the life that my wife and I had created, this life and family of love that we'd hopefully created. They were born into that. They came to share in it what had already existed, what had preceded them. And so although it's difficult, they get to share in this amazing thing. And in a very, very small way, that points us to where I want to take us in the Christmas story today, in a very small way. Now, as we turn to Christmas, the Christmas stories in the Gospels, you may be more familiar with passages like, "And there were out in the fields nearby shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night." A Christmas verse, if you will. I want to turn our attention to a different one today, and I asked you to turn to John 3, but I'm going to show you something in John chapter 1 real briefly. Look at John chapter 1, the beginning of verse 14. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Now, looking at that, you might think, that doesn't seem like a Christmas verse, but that's exactly what it is. The Word became flesh. The eternal pre-existent Word became a human being, put on human flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In other words, Jesus came, listen, to share in the life of humanity. He came to share in the life that we have. But it didn't end there. He didn't just come to share in that life so that he could sympathize with us, though he can, or just identify with us, though he does. Jesus came to share in our life so that he could actually lead us and elevate us to a different dimension of life altogether. He didn't just come to leave us in that realm. He came to elevate us. In other words, he came into our lives so that he could bring us up into his. That's why the Word became flesh. So he intends to do something with humanity. That's why he came. The verses preceding the one I just read in John 1:14, look at verses 12 and 13 in John chapter 1. It says, "Yet to all who did receive Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God." That there would be an altogether new kind of birth in order to share in a new kind of life. Because the old birth would not be able to share in that new life that Jesus was going to take those who believed in him and received him. He's going to take them into his life, but the old birth can't get you to the new life. So a new birth is necessary. He says he gave them the right to become children of God. Now, certainly in a sense, it's right for all of humanity, all over the globe, to refer to God in one sense as Father. You might be thinking that, well, aren't we all God's children? That may be true in a sense that's limited to the fact that God, our Father, he's our ultimate source, whether we acknowledge that or not. So that is true in one sense. But Jesus, what he does, what John's talking about in John chapter 1, is very different from that. It's a unique thing that he's doing. A right to be called children of God implies that you did not possess that right before. He gave that right to us who believed and received. So whatever he's going to do, whatever we continue to read about today and hear about today, only Jesus' birth could ultimately open the door for a brand new kind of birth and a brand new kind of identity. Which is why I've turned your attention to John chapter 3, because what we read in John chapter 1 actually serves almost like an outline for what John is going to talk about in the rest of his gospel. If you're paying attention and reading it that way, you can see exactly what his intent is. And so what we just heard in John chapter 1 is kind of like a doctrinal statement to all who received him. We're going to see Jesus in his own words and his own interaction with someone that this is actually in real life, and watch it play out in real time. So look with me at John chapter 3, the first three verses. "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him.'" Verse 3, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, who is this man, Nicodemus? Well, we read that he is a Pharisee and a member of the Jewish ruling council, which is to say that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which, if I could describe the Sanhedrin, I would kind of describe it as like a religious Supreme Court that had been given a limited amount of power sanctioned by Rome to kind of govern the Jewish people. So the members of the Sanhedrin were masters in the law of Moses and applying the laws to the everyday lives of the Jewish people. And so they were kind of this ruling body. So Nicodemus is not just a part of the Sanhedrin. He's also a Pharisee, which puts him in a very, what we would call like a religiously conservative group. He had a very stringent set of rules for himself and others, and that he followed those things faithfully. So this very religiously devout person with a whole lot of influence in Israel comes to Jesus. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "Rabbi, teacher, we know that you've come from God." And it almost seems like Jesus just blows right over that, doesn't it? I mean, I've always read that and thought, now how come Jesus didn't just say, "Finally, someone who gets it. Finally, someone who says what I've been saying all along. That's what I've been trying to tell these people. Nicodemus, you tell them what you just told me," right? Like that kind of a thing. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that because I think Jesus knows what's underneath Nicodemus' statement. And I know that, I feel pretty confident in that, because if you have John 3 open in front of you, this isn't on the screen, but the very last verse of chapter 2 that precedes the verses we just read in chapter 3, in chapter 2, verse 25, just listen to this. Jesus did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus. I think that clues us into exactly how Jesus is going to interact with Nicodemus. He knew what was in each person. He knew the why behind the statement. He knew what was motivating Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is a part of the Jewish ruling council. He kind of sees these miracles that Jesus is doing, or hears about them at least, and he comes to find out a little bit more. Because if there was any hope of a Messiah coming into their space and time, the Sanhedrin would want to put their stamp of approval, kind of like a political party endorsing a candidate. And so Nicodemus is coming to kind of inquire and find out, hey, Jesus, we've seen you do some supernatural things. Hey, that's pretty incredible. And Jesus doesn't even really interact with that. He says, unless you've been born again, you won't see the kingdom. He says that to a Pharisee. He says that to a member of the Jewish ruling council. You won't see the kingdom unless you've been born again. Why does he say that? Well, because just seeing Jesus as a miracle worker is not the key to Jesus' kingdom. Just being wowed and impressed by something supernatural that Jesus does is not going to grant kingdom access. And so that's the danger sometimes with like the signs and wonders and getting caught up there. Because the old birth, the old life, is qualified to see and appreciate the supernatural as a wow factor. But what really is at the heart of this matter is not can you be wowed by some signs and wonders, but are you going to have room in your heart for the one who does them? John Piper said it this way, what matters is not merely affirming the supernatural in Jesus, but experiencing the supernatural in yourself. Experiencing the supernatural. And what would that be? Being born again. The phrase born again, that word again comes from a Greek word, anothein, which means again or from above. And so Jesus, almost building off of what Nicodemus has said, we know that you've come from God. And Jesus says, unless you've been born from above, you won't get to see the kingdom. Unless you've experienced the supernatural new birth, you won't have access to this kingdom that you're looking for. And Jesus continues in verse 4. Nicodemus continues with verse 4. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. I see Nicodemus wrestling with this. You could read this and maybe think that the metaphor is lost on him or it's just flying over his head, but you have to remember, this is not a fool. This is a very intelligent, educated, learned man. I think he understands the metaphor, he's just not buying. He thinks it's absurd. He says, okay, allow me to maybe paraphrase. Okay, Jesus, I'll go with you. But how could an old man be born a second time? That's impossible. Nicodemus doesn't even know how right he is. But he says, hey, I'm an old man. But I don't think he's just speaking to his chronological season in life, like, well, I'm past my prime. No. See, in the Jewish culture in which they lived, and even to a degree today, age was not viewed as a curse. Old age was not viewed as something to be avoided or like, oh man, that stinks. You're getting old now. Nope. In their culture, age brought honor. Age brought honor. And I don't just mean like, hey, we're nice to grandpa, even though he tells us the same stories all the time. No. I mean, these were revered elders in the community who you wanted to be like. And so for Nicodemus to say, hey, I'm an old man, he's speaking to his status in the community of Israel. He's saying, look at my journey. It's almost as if he's rolling out a resume with just that one phrase. And maybe that's because there were statements like in the book of Proverbs. They're not on the screen, but statements in the book of Proverbs like, gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. Or statements like, the fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked will be cut short. So for Nicodemus to be an old man, in addition to everything else that I've just mentioned about his resume as a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, that this was viewed as a morally superior person in their community. So to tell that person, you must be born again, you have to go back to the beginning, would be like telling someone with a PhD, you really should learn your ABCs. That's a humbling statement. In my high school math class, I was never a really good math student. And my teacher in high school, being gracious to me, would try to find every possible point she could give me to show mercy to me so I could get a decent grade. And so she would look and comb through all of my exams, and she'd say, okay, I'll give you plus one there because you tried, you know, or something like that, right? And then I would hear this often, and maybe you heard this statement too. You know, I was looking at your test. She would say this to me. I was looking at your test. You did all of the work right, but you had the wrong sum in the first line. Everything was right in order, but you had the wrong figure right at the start. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, unless you are born from above, even you won't enter the kingdom. As a righteous, revered, intelligent, influential, powerful person in Israel, Jesus tells that man, none of that will get you into the kingdom that you most long for. Look at verse 6 again. It's not on the screen, but just look at it. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. So everything that Nicodemus was hanging his hat on, so to speak, flowed from his first birth. It flowed from his natural descent as a descendant of Abraham. So his status, his education, his position, all of that flowed from that. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you need a brand new birth in order to be able to experience a brand new kind of life. You need a second birth. Look again at what Jesus said, or what John said in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. Nicodemus, you need to be born from above. You need to be born of God. He continues in verse 7. Jesus says, you should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Now the third time that Jesus has referred to being born again, and he says, don't be surprised that I say you must be born again. And he doesn't mean must in the terms of like compulsion or obligation or against your will. He's saying you must. It's absolutely necessary if you want to experience life in the kingdom. And that's exactly what Nicodemus wanted. He thought he was actually living in it. That's why he held himself to such a rigorous standard religiously, so that he would be the perfect candidate to experience the kingdom when Messiah would come. And Jesus tells him, you absolutely need to be born again if you want to live in the kingdom. And then he talks about the wind, which may seem out of place. Jesus talks about the wind. Now, interestingly, the Greek word for wind and the Greek word for spirit are the same word, pneuma. And so Jesus is going to build off of that wordplay in order to teach us something. And he says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound but cannot tell where it's coming from or going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, listen, he's not using that analogy of the wind to describe the character traits of people who are born of the Spirit. He's describing what the Spirit does in reaching people to make them born of the Spirit. Because you might look at this and say, so does that mean to be born of the Spirit is like to be like really unpredictable and flaky and whimsical and never can be pinned down? No. He's saying you don't have any control over the wind, where it goes, and when. That's not something in your power. Speaking to a powerful person like Nicodemus, he says, don't forget there's some things that are outside of your control. The wind being one. But why the wind on the heels of a conversation about new birth? Because you have about as much control over the wind as you did over the time and day and place and family into which you were born the first time. No control. None of you were in the womb, nor was I, and thought, now would be a good time to be born. None of you did that. You were subservient to the processes of birth. None of us would look our, who would look their mother in the face and say, Mom, that birthing thing? All me. I know I wouldn't. And so the amount of credit I would take for my first birth tells me something about the amount of credit I take for the second birth. Because this is something, this is a supernatural something. You need to receive this. He's saying you can't control the wind. And then Nicodemus says, how can this be? Again, I don't think he's missing it. I don't think he's like, Jesus, this is like too heady for, 9 p.m. or whatever it is. Like, he's not saying that. I think, honestly, what Nicodemus is saying, how can this be? Based on everything else I see in this passage, how did I miss this? Where did I go wrong? And Jesus says, you're Israel's teacher, really, literally, you are the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things. Why does he say that? Because Jesus is reminding Nicodemus that in God's economy, and it's always been this way, in God's economy, it's not about what you can do for God to place yourself in good standing with him. It's about what God has done for you and in you to bring you into good standing with him. And it's always been that way. Nicodemus, your whole life's work was correct, but you started with the wrong sum in the first line. And so Jesus actually is showing Nicodemus some mercy and grace by saying, unless you are born of the water and the Spirit. What does he mean there? He's pointing to, I think, he's pointing to one of the most cherished covenantal passages in all of Israel that he, Nicodemus, would have certainly known and indeed taught. He was pointing, I think, to Ezekiel chapter 36. Look at these verses beginning in 24. For I will take you out of the nations. This is God speaking to Israel. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land that I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. You know, God is speaking to the nation of Israel. And Israel, though they had all of the law, all of the commandments, all of the prophets, all of the teachers, all of the visible manifestations of God in their midst, all of the miraculous signs, they continued to fall down on the job. Although they had all of this information at their disposal, they could never live a life that could please God. They could never put themselves in good standing. In fact, they would continue to go through this cycle of rebellion and rejection, and then repentance and rebellion and rejection over and over and over again. And so God says, look, are you tired? You keep putting yourself in this place, so I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do for you what you could never do on your own. Did you hear in that passage the references to water and to spirit? That you will be cleansed and I will put my spirit in you. I will take out the heart of stone and I will put a beating heart in your place, in its place, so that you will have a new life. He's speaking in terms of birth and life in Ezekiel 36. But I want you to know something. Did you catch this? Look again at that same passage and follow with me all of the things that God says he will do. Look at this again. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your spiritual impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. This is something that God has to do. That's why it's supernatural, because it's not anything that we could do in and of ourselves. And so Jesus' words to Nicodemus are the same. Nothing that you can do will ever get you in. Nothing that you can ever promote about yourself or how you can present yourself or manipulate about yourself or present yourself in such a shiny image. Nothing that you can do for yourself will give you kingdom access. God has to make you kingdom ready. You can't do it on your own. So that leads kind of like to this main idea for today. You can't share in the life of the Son unless you've first been born from above. You can't share in the life of the Son unless you've first been born from above. Now, I intentionally said born from above, and I did not say born again, though that's 100% true and completely accurate to the text. But I've said it this way intentionally, because the term born again, we need to reclaim and redeem that. Because I think it's taken on some meanings and some things that when Jesus spoke these words to Nicodemus 2,000 years ago, he didn't have any of those things in mind. You see, if we're honest, and we just kind of did like some cultural analysis of that term, born again refers to like a group of votes, the born again vote. Or it refers to like a religious faction within Christianity that has maybe a particular political affiliation or agenda. Or like when people are asking me about me or asking me about our church, and they'll say things like this, oh, so you're one of those born-agains. And they emphasize it differently. Oh, so you're one of those born-agains, right? They put the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable, right? And so... And it almost sounds like a disease, like, oh, you're one of those born-agains, right? Like that kind of a thing. Listen. The statement, the phrase, born-again Christian, is actually a redundancy. There is no other kind. It's like saying true fact or 7 a.m. in the morning. Is there another 7 a.m. in the evening that I didn't know about, right? You see, to be in Christ, to be a member of his kingdom, is to have received the new birth. To have received the new birth is to have placed you in Christ. So being a born-again Christian, being someone who has received the new birth from above, is not like a secret club or an upper echelon or even a description for the most committed of our Christians. It is what it means to be a Christ follower. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom. That's as plain as I can make it, because I'm just taking from Jesus' words. Which means that unless you are born again, you don't have kingdom access. Which means that there's nothing you can do or control to get yourself into that place. And if you can't control it, you can't take credit for it. So in the grand scheme of things, as it pertains to entry into God's kingdom, being welcomed into his presence for eternity and forevermore, that is not something you and I can do for ourselves. So it doesn't really matter in the grand scheme of that, in the grand scheme of kingdom access, where you were baptized isn't going to determine your access in the kingdom. Or where you made a confirmation isn't going to get you into the kingdom. Or what denomination or non-denomination you're affiliated with. Or whether you have a vocational ministry job. Or whether you've like outdone everybody in good works, just like a super Boy Scout, grown up kind of a thing. You just do everything good all the time and you're never like that person and you kind of try to tip the scales. It doesn't matter how much scripture you've read or memorized or taught. It doesn't matter how often you attend or don't attend this church. Because none of those things accomplish what the new birth accomplishes. Those may be important things, and they are, but none of them can accomplish what the new birth does unless you are born from above. So you can't share in the life of the Son unless you've first been born from above. That's what Jesus says. He said in another place in Matthew 5, look at this, these words from Jesus. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Pause right here for a second. Leave that up. Unless your righteousness and mine surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, that right there, knowing what you know about the biography of Nicodemus, he fits that description. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of people like Nicodemus, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus already told Nicodemus, unless you've been born again, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. So that should move us to a place of desperation, because that's exactly what it would have done for them. Are you telling me I have to be like Nicodemus? No, you have to be better than Nicodemus. That's impossible. Exactly. Because then it takes it out of the realm of what you think you can do for God and places it back in the realm of what God has done for you. So that God will view you not through what you've done for him, but through what his Son has done for you. And that you will get to share in the life of the Son, the righteous, perfect life of the Son. And you will get to experience the blessings and benefits of being placed here. Because you could never attain to what Nicodemus had. And Jesus told Nicodemus, even that's not good enough. You need something better. You've heard these words probably before in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this faith is not from yourselves. It's not your own doing. This faith is the gift of God, not by works, not by anything you've done or I've done, so that no one could boast. And then Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and the first part of 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, look at this, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, God has given us a new birth. This is the gift, the miracle of God. So how much credit did you take for the first birth? That's the same amount of credit you could take for the second birth. So where therefore is boasting? It is excluded. Someone has said it this way, and maybe this will be a helpful way for us to wrap our minds around it. If you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you will die once. Leave that up there just for a moment so we can grab our arms around it, wrap our arms around it. If you're born once, you will die twice. If you're born twice, you will die once. What's that mean? Well, if the only birth that you've ever experienced is the moment of consciousness when you came into this world and left your mother's womb and were born wherever you were born, if that's the only birth you've experienced, then here's the two things that are going to happen. If you live your life without ever experiencing the second birth, here's what's going to happen. There will come a time when all physical activity will cease in your body for whatever reason. And as we lower your body into the grave, your soul will be separated from that body into a place the Bible refers to as hell. And that place of judgment, where you await judgment for all of the deeds of this life, whether good or bad, where you'll stand on your own merit, not on that of Jesus Christ, you'll await the judgment. And Revelation refers to what happens after the judgment as the second death, where God will give you everything that you've always wanted, for him not to meddle and interfere in your life. And God will say, here it is. I say that soberly, trembling. But if you're born twice, you will die once. Because for the person who has received this new birth, this second birth, this birth from above, and all that goes with it, not because of any self-righteousness in them, but solely because of the grace of God. When that physical activity ceases in their body, for them to be absent from that body is to be present with the Lord. And even though your body may decay in the grave while you await the resurrection from the dead. God will restore and remake your body and rejoin soul and body together forever, and we will be with the Lord forever in a place of no more tears, no more pain, no more death. If you're born twice, you'll die once. But this doesn't just have eternity implications, though it does. I mean, this tells you how important the new birth is. But it has relevance for today. Because Jesus, John 1:12 said, he gave us the right to become children of God. The right to become these children. The right that you didn't have. Look at how John would say this later on in his life in 1 John chapter 3. He says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. When you really stop and think about this, who you were compared to who God says you are. When God took you and when God took me out of the pit of our own sin, when he took me, a rebel, a traitor, a God hater, a self-promoter, I'm talking about me, and he lifted me out of that pit and placed me in Christ, so that I could enjoy and be a recipient of the love that the Father lavishes on his beloved Son, Jesus, and that I could be brought into that stream of unconditional, eternal, divine love. That blows my mind. Because that I and you would get to be called the same thing that God calls Jesus, the precious only begotten of the Father. That I would get to be called the same thing, child. That ought to move you. That ought to stir you to recognize the miracle of God, that there was nothing that I could do to deserve that love, and nothing you could do either. This in one sense points us to our helplessness and our despair without Christ, but thanks be to God because he has made a way that we would get to be called children of God. C.S. Lewis put it so profoundly and so simply. He said this, the Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. The Son of God became a human being to enable human beings to do what they could never do on their own, and that is to become children of God. But this isn't just about some list of heavenly perks. I hope you know that it's way more than that. It's bigger than that. The new birth isn't just about some heavenly perks, but about God making me kingdom ready. Because unless you are born again, you will never enter or see the kingdom. A few decades after Jesus said these words, Paul wrote this down in Galatians chapter 4. He said, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That this is what it's all about. That the new birth leads to a new kind of life. And Paul said, I kind of feel like I'm in labor pains here. I felt like that when I was bringing you into Christ, and now I feel the same way as I'm bringing you up in Christ. Because it's not about just being brought into the family and remaining as an infant forever, but that Paul, this pastor slash fatherly figure to the Galatian believers, he says, I want you to grow into the image of Christ, and I'm not going to give up until Christ is formed in you. So the new birth is not just about a change of your eternal address, though it includes that. The new birth is about leading to a brand new life. And being transformed into the image of the Son, is a lot like labor pains. Because for those who have gone through that process of bringing a child into the world, labor is not instant, it's not painless, and it's not by osmosis. You just walk into the hospital and, hey, here I am, I'm here to pick up my child. It doesn't work that way. So it is with the formation of the image of the Son. It's not instant. It's not painless. You're going to have to surrender. And it's not by osmosis. Hey, I just was around some other believers, so that must have meant that I'm growing in my faith. Hey, I showed up on Sunday, so I've checked the box, so that must have meant I've logged some hours with Jesus and we're good for a little bit. It's not how it works. Every morning, first thing I do, the first source of information for me is not grabbing my phone, because I don't want the first thing I read to be from the news or a social media platform. So I pick up God's word. That's the first thing I do every morning when I wake up. And after reading for a time, the second thing I do, well, I should mention that in that whole process, I've made a cup of coffee, because the Holy Spirit leverages coffee to open my eyes, physically and spiritually. I believe that. So after reading the scripture, the second thing I do is grab the devotional that I received as a senior in high school, My Utmost for His Highest, by Oswald Chambers. Every morning, that's a part of my daily time with God. And as I was thumbing through the pages, here we are in December, and I was looking ahead to Christmas Day. Here is an excerpt from the entry in My Utmost for His Highest on December 25th. Just as our Lord came into human history from outside it, He must also come into me from outside. Have I allowed my personal human life to become a Bethlehem for the Son of God? I cannot enter the realm of the kingdom of God unless I am born again from above by a birth totally unlike physical birth. You must be born again, John 3:7. This is not a command, but a fact based on the authority of God. The evidence of the new birth is that I yield myself so completely to God that Christ is formed in me. And once Christ is formed in me, His nature immediately begins to work through me. Have I made my life, have you made your life, a personal Bethlehem, whereby Christ can be received? See, the evidence that you've experienced the new birth is that, as Chambers says, you yield so completely to God that Christ is formed in you. That you don't go kicking and screaming, but that you say, Lord, more of this. More of that forming. More of that shaping. More of that refining. Because I don't want it to just be an infancy for me about my new birth. I want that new birth to lead to a brand new kind of life. The life that you promised in Christ. I want that. So if I ask you that question, is that evidence true in your life? If I were to ask you, have you received the new birth? I hope you could answer me differently than maybe you would have before this message began. Because I'm not asking you to maybe point to an event any more than Nicodemus could have pointed to his spiritual resume. But for Jesus to say, unless you've been born from above, Nicodemus, you will not enter the kingdom. So I'd ask you, have you been born from above? And how do you know? And if you pointed me to, well, I signed this card, or I filled this form out, or I was watching this sermon online, or I prayed this specific formula, I don't want to just know about a moment. I want to know that there's been movement. Because it may be that you've just been wowed by Jesus' supernatural work, but the supernatural has never taken place within you. Can I say, that I surrender so completely to God, I yield so completely to God that I want Christ formed in me? Can that be said of me? And have I made my life, as Chambers says, a personal Bethlehem? And I'd almost even ask, which part of Bethlehem best describes your heart? Is it a full in and a door slammed in the face? Or is there room in your heart for God to write His story? Is there room in your heart? Maybe like Nicodemus, you filled your life to the brim with all that you could do and achieve for God. With all that you were determined to make yourself worthy for Him. And that you were determined to outdo the next person. Say, well, I don't want to be like that, so I'm going to be like this. And that's almost become a badge of honor. But as you filled your life to the brim with maybe even spiritual activity, is there room in your heart? Or maybe it has nothing to do with God and everything to do with your own life, and you've been trying to fill your life with all the experiences you can and all the pursuit of pleasure that you can, and you've maybe tried so hard to do that that you've pushed any space in your heart out to the perimeter so that there really is, you don't even feel the need for Jesus to enter. Maybe this is something that you've known your whole life and you've been running from it because you know what it'll mean if you have to yield to God. And you don't want to give up ownership yet. But you can't share in the life of the Son now or in eternity unless you've first been born from above. I don't know what your need is, but perhaps there's some who are here today and you know that you need Jesus. I'm sure that there are others who have truly been born from above. I believe that because I know some of you. And maybe you would even recognize the space in your own heart and say, have I just maybe stayed in infancy? I haven't been a Christian for 20 years. I've been a one-year Christian 20 different times. So maybe there's application for you as well. But I want to speak to those who maybe know that they don't know God. They know that they need the new birth. You might be thinking, Jonathan, you've already said it's not something you can do on your own. But I know that I need that. So what do I do? You're right. It's not something you can do on your own. But here's what I do know. You can't give yourself the new birth. But I can direct you to the one who can give that new birth. Jesus said this in John 6:37. He said, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So if you're thinking, I need the new birth, but I don't know what to do about that, come to Jesus. Whoever comes to him, he will never cast out. Listen, it's never too soon, and it's never too late to come to Jesus. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. My request of you is that if you don't have to move right now, that you wouldn't, out of respect for those that are around you. So maybe you are one of those who are in Christ. You're following Jesus. You've received the new birth. But maybe you would recognize that there's some corner of your heart and your life that you've been unwilling to surrender to God. But the new birth must permeate all the way through your whole life. We cannot relegate the new birth to just a fraction of our heart or our lives. So maybe in this moment, if that's you, you'd confess that to God and you'd say, Jesus, you gave me life, so I give you all of mine. But for those that are here and you were one that I was describing, that you need, you know you need Jesus, that you've been running, you've been trying to fill your life with everything, anything and everything, and it's just not worked. And you feel like you've hit a dead end. I'll remind you of what I just said a moment ago. It's never too soon and it's never too late to come to Jesus. Whoever comes to him, he will never drive away. He will embrace. He will change and transform and give you new life in him. So if that's you and you know that you need that, then here's what I'd encourage you with. I'm going to close our time in prayer. I'm going to say amen. And as people are heading out the doors, if that's you, I don't want you to leave without talking to someone about that. So when we dismiss, I want you to, instead of making your way out to your car, I want you to come by a room that we call the fireside room. Just through the atrium, you'll see it labeled clearly next to the doors that says fireside room. Just walk in there. There's some prayer partners and pastors that are in there who would love to help explain what it means to receive the new birth in Christ, to be born from above, to be changed forever, and to share in the life of the Son. So I'd encourage you to do that. So God, thank you for your word. Thank you for implanting it in our hearts today, for speaking to us, for new birth in Christ, that we would get to be called children of God. May we never move beyond that or think that we could ever graduate from that idea, that we get to be called the same thing that you call Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God, may that kill off any sort of arrogance and pride and self-righteousness that may try to well up in our hearts. And may we humbly walk before you, showing kindness to those that are around us, and especially as we have opportunity to do that in this Christmas season. May we live out the realities of the new birth today and this week. In Christ's name, amen.